Psalm number 73, Psalm of Asaph. Truly good is God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. And they are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes swell up through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues stretch to the earth. Therefore, this people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned therein. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall into ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me into glory. Whom am I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell all your works. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word today, we can identify with the psalmist. And Lord, we ask that you would remind us of your goodness to us. Lord, I pray that you will work in me and overcome my weaknesses by the power of your spirit, that you might create our true sermon this morning, that our hearts might be revived as we consider your goodness to us in Jesus. In his name. Amen. Like me, you probably grew up singing in Sunday school that old song that goes like this. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. It was an easy song to sing in Sunday school before all the pains and hurts of life emerged. It was easy to sing that song in Sunday school, but the older you get, the harder it is to believe it. It was easy to sing that song before you began to see bad things happen to good people. It was easy to sing that song before your health failed unexpectedly, before you hit the unemployment line. It was easy to sing that song before you lost a child. It was easy to sing that song before you were struggling financially despite your diligent work. Meanwhile, you're next door neighbor who cares nothing for God is milking the system and seemingly living the high life. It was easy to sing, God is so good, before an 18-year-old boy lost control of his car and died suddenly. It's easy to believe that God is good till at some point your heart or the devil begins to whisper in your ear, is God really so good? If God is really so good, how can he allow all of these things to happen? Is God so good if he would not only allow but ordain bad things to happen? How can God be so good? That's a question that often plagues God's people and is often the source of our deepest spiritual turmoil. It's a question that often drags faithful believers into our darkest nights of the soul and deepest pits of spiritual misery. Indeed, so many of our spiritual problems find their root here. Whether you're scared about death, worried about finances, or depressed for any number of reasons, or even doubting your salvation, all of it can be traced back to the question of God's goodness. Is God going to be faithful to His character? Is God going to act according to His promises? Or is He going to prove Himself to be a negligent father and an incompetent, uncaring, unjust God? Is God good? This is the question being dealt with in Psalm 73. Asaph, one of Israel's most prominent spiritual leaders, has come to a point in his life where he's having some serious doubts about the goodness of God. And Asaph was a genuine believer. He took faith seriously. He was committed to obedience. But life didn't always go well for him. In fact, it was pretty stinking hard sometimes. From his perspective, he received no blessings at all from the Lord, no reward of any kind for his obedience. From his perspective, only bad things happen to good people. And then over here are the wicked. The wicked don't care anything about God. They don't follow His commands. In fact, they do all they can to scoff at God. But their lives seem to be easy. They have plenty of money. And they get it dishonestly. And though they continue to get it dishonestly, God, for some reason, seems to keep giving them more of it. And not only do they have lots of money, but they don't seem to have the normal troubles that believers in God have. And they just keep on adding sin to sin. Violence covers them as a garment. They're gluttonous people whose eyes swell out through fatness. They scoff and speak with malice. They threaten oppression. And once more, they mock God. "We can do whatever we want," they say. "God doesn't know about it. He doesn't care." And as verse 3 indicates, Asaph became envious of the wicked, and he began to think to himself, "If God can let all these bad things happen to me, and yet good happens to the wicked, is God really good at all?" And the more Asaph doubted God's goodness, the deeper he sank in spiritual turmoil. Notice how bad things got for Asaph. In verse 13, he says that in vain he has kept his heart clean. In vain he has pursued holiness. None of it matters at all. Holiness is pointless. What he's essentially saying is he might as well go kill people to get money just like the wicked do. He summed up his condition in verse 2 when he said, "My feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." Asaph's spiritual condition had sunk to such a point that he was ready to commit apostasy in order to pursue wealth and riches just like the world. He had come to so doubt God's goodness that he was ready to walk away from the faith in favor of a life of sin. There may be some believer here this morning who feels a lot like Asaph. For whatever reason, you are questioning and doubting the goodness of God. The devil keeps on whispering in your ear, "Is God really as good as He says He is?" And you've begun to believe Him. And as a result, you feel like you're just barely hanging on to faith. Just a little push and you'd be right over the edge. In fact, some days your faith feels so weak you wonder if you're going to wake up the next morning still a Christian. Well, wherever you are on your spiritual journey this morning, whether you've just started to doubt God's goodness or whether you're so far down in the pit that you can't find your way back out again, what you need to believe and cling to is the very same truth that Asaph rediscovered on his spiritual journey. It's the truth that Asaph used to introduce this psalm. It's the same truth we sang in Sunday school all those years ago. Truly, God is good to His people. Asaph opens the psalm with the conclusion at which he wants us to arrive. When Asaph questioned God's goodness, even when he was on the brink of spiritual destruction, God showed himself to be good to his people. Truly, God is good to Israel. God is good to his particularly chosen people. Church, if you have come to Christ, if you've been adopted into the family of God, you are part of God's chosen people, his covenant people, the church of Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ by faith, you have been connected to a never-ending stream of grace, ensuring that God will forever and only be good to you. This morning from Psalm 73, I want to share with you five truths about the goodness of God. And my hope is that if you're questioning God's goodness, you'll come to experience that goodness anew. That those who feel like their faith are failing might be revived, and that all of us might grow to rest more in the goodness of God. The first truth we learn in Psalm 73 is that God's goodness is not inconsistent with hardship. There is a well-known play called J.B. by Archibald MacLeish, a well-known line from the play that goes like this. If God is God, he is not good. If God is good, he is not God. Take the even, take the odd. In other words, God can either be good or God can be powerful, but he cannot be both. If God is good, he says, then as experience tells us, he's just not powerful enough to keep bad things from happening to us. Or perhaps God is not good and delights in bad things that happen. This is the struggle Asaph is experiencing. He cannot understand how God can be good and yet allow bad things to happen in his life. In his mind, if God is really good, then he should not be stricken. The wicked should be stricken. But in the scriptures, we are confronted with a God who is perfectly good and perfectly powerful. The Bible testifies that God is in absolute sovereign control over every detail of life. Nothing happens that is outside of his will. The statement of faith of the seminary I attended put it like this. God from eternity decrees or permits all things that come to pass and perpetually upholds, directs, and governs all creatures and events. Even evil and suffering happen at the command of God. But at the same time, the scriptures uphold that while God is sovereign, he is also perfect in moral goodness. While God is in control of suffering and hardship, he is in no way ever held responsible for evil or sin. What we see in the Bible, though it's hard for us to put together, is that God can be both good and powerful at the same time. God can be sovereign over everything in your life, even ordaining bad things that happen in your life, and still be perfectly good to you. Listen, church, whatever is going on in your life, no matter how bad the situation is, no matter how tragic the circumstances, you have no grounds on which to charge God with wrongdoing. There is never a reason to doubt God's goodness. Instead, because of the authoritative, inerrant Word of God, we have every reason to rest in the fact that because God can bring difficulty and hardship and suffering into our lives, that He can also be good to us. Indeed, you can rest that no matter what is happening in your life, God is sovereign and good and is working all things for your good. Again, this is a mystery that is hard to understand. It's difficult for us to grasp just how these things can be true at the same time. But I think we are helped by considering what life would be like if the opposite were true. Consider for a moment if it were true that God is good, but that he had no control over what happened in your life. Consider for a moment just how unsettling it would be if everything bad that happened to you was just as surprising to God as it is to you. What if God didn't know you were going to get cancer? Or that your loved one was going to die? What if God didn't know that in the blink of an eye, you were going to lose every penny? That would be the worst news in history. Because if God didn't know the bad things that were going to happen, there is no way we can be assured that God could know the good things that are going to happen. If God didn't know and ordain the bad things that happen in our lives, there is no way He can know and ordain the good either. Church, the absolute sovereignty of God that brings bad things into your life, as hard as it is to grasp, is actually an evidence of the goodness of God to you. When hardship and suffering enter your life, do not believe the lie that it can't square with a good God. Second, consider that God's goodness is not inconsistent with spiritual turmoil. I think it is often the case that Christians use spiritual turmoil as an opportunity to doubt God's goodness. When faith isn't easy, or Satan harasses us with doubts, or perhaps when God disciplines us for sin, or when we can't experience His presence like we want, or when He's slow to answer our prayers, we find ourselves thinking that if God really cared, He would help me. If God was really good, He would come and do something about this spiritual turmoil that I'm experiencing. And that's certainly the attitude demonstrated by Asaph. In verse 4, he mentioned how the wicked, unlike Asaph, do not experience pangs. And then in verse 14, he talked about being stricken and rebuked every morning. That word rebuked is a reference to being rebuked for sin. Asaph paints a picture of himself in a perpetual spiritual battle where he's having to fight the flesh and fight for faith. And this spiritual struggle he compares to the wicked who have no pangs of conscience, no inward struggle, no concern for holiness whatsoever. And so Asaph wrongly concludes that God is not good to him. His thinking is that God, if God were good to him, it wouldn't be Asaph who is experiencing spiritual struggle, but it would be the wicked. Asaph, he thinks, wouldn't have to battle the flesh. Instead, he would live in a constant state of spiritual peace. Nothing would ever disturb him. But what we see in Scripture is that spiritual struggle, even intense spiritual struggle, is not a sign of a lack of God's goodness. In fact, exactly the opposite is the case. In Scripture, the fact that you are experiencing spiritual struggle is a sign that you have and are experiencing the goodness of God. Jesus did not say, "Take up your yacht and follow me." What did he say? "Take up your cross and follow me." The Christian life is not a spiritual cakewalk. Paul said that the Christian life is an unending battle between our flesh and Satan, between the Spirit living in us and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. One of my seminary professors, Russell Moore, put it powerfully when he said that the Christian life is a dogfight where you are being ripped out of the world and forcibly crucified into the kingdom of heaven. Brothers and sisters, the reason the wicked have no pangs until death, the reason God does not rebuke them for their sin, the reason they seem to go through life without a care for God is because they have not experienced the goodness of God. God has not raised them to new life. He has not made them aware of their plight, causing them to repent and believe.
So believer, know that if you are experiencing spiritual turmoil, you are experiencing God's goodness. Revelation 3:19 says that God rebukes those He loves. When the Christian life is hard, and you are overcome by doubts of many kinds, when faith seems hard, when the Lord rebukes you for sin, when the world tries to hold on to you, when Satan would drag you to hell, God's goodness is working in you. Your spiritual struggle is a sign that the Spirit of God is living in you to build your faith and make you more like Jesus. That is God's goodness. So we've considered that God's goodness is not inconsistent with hardship or spiritual turmoil. God can still be good and bring both of these things into our lives for our good and for His glory. The problem is that when we are dealing with spiritual turmoil and hardship, it can be really difficult to remember the goodness of God. Indeed, part of what the devil wants to accomplish in our hardship is to blind us to God's goodness. So when we're in hardship and spiritual turmoil, we need to actively stir up faith in the goodness of God. We need to actively put the goodness of God before the eyes of our heart. And that's what we see in Psalm 73. Asaph is struggling intensely to the point where he's considering abandoning the faith. He cannot figure out how to put these two things together, the goodness of God and the power of God. But rather than just sitting in confusion, rather than giving into his doubts, Asaph does something about it. He says in verse 16, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end." What we learn from Asaph is that God's goodness shines when you go to the sanctuary. When Asaph went into the sanctuary of God, he began to be reminded of the goodness of God. The sanctuary here is a reference to the temple in Jerusalem. Remember, Asaph was a spiritual leader in Israel. He functioned much like what we would call a worship leader today. It was his job to lead the people in corporate worship, particularly in singing. So he spent a lot of time in the temple. And in the Old Testament, the temple was the center of religious life. It was the most important aspect of Israel's worship. And the reason it was so important was because the temple was the place where God revealed how He was good to Israel. It was in the temple where sacrifices were performed that promised forgiveness of sins. It was in the temple, on the mercy seat, where the presence of God would descend so that Israel could experience God's presence. So when Asaph went into the temple, he saw things like the mercy seat and the altar where unending sacrifices took place day after day and year after year, promising that he would be forgiven of his sins. And so he was reminded that God is good to his people. Brothers and sisters, when God doesn't seem good to you, when Satan keeps whispering in your ear, go to the sanctuary. But don't go to a building. You don't have to go to a building to experience the goodness of God. Go to the heavenly sanctuary, the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is the true mercy seat and the ultimate sacrifice. He has come to dwell among men and be the Lamb who was slain for our sins. And when you go to Him and believe in Him and set your mind on Him, then no matter how difficult your hardship, no matter how deep your spiritual turmoil, you'll be able to say, God is so good to His people. He died for me. He has brought me into the presence of God where I will endure forever and ever. Verse 17 shows us the problem Asaph had before he went into the sanctuary. It shows us the reason he doubted God's goodness. Asaph spent way too much time thinking about the stuff he didn't have. Asaph looked around at the wicked who had more than him and concluded that God wasn't good. Friends, one of the reasons we remain in spiritual turmoil for so long is because we spend too much time looking at stuff. But if you really want to know that God has been good to you, don't look at the stuff you've got. Somebody else is always going to have more. Don't look at the health you've got. It's going to fail. Don't look at the money you've got. It can disappear in a moment. Don't look at the stuff you've got. Set your mind on Jesus. And when you set your mind on Him, you will come to learn that God is good to His people. Next, I want to consider with you what it was about God's goodness that Asaph learned when he went into the sanctuary. One of my favorite stories from the life of Jesus is found in Mark chapter 4. In that chapter, Jesus is traveling with the disciples across the Sea of Galilee. And as they're sailing, a fierce storm begins to pound their little boat with winds and waves threatening to sink it. And the disciples are freaking out, doing everything they can to steer this boat out of the storm. Meanwhile, Jesus is sleeping at the front of the boat. And so the disciples say, "Jesus, don't you care that we're about to die? Jesus, are you not going to be good to us right now?" Jesus wakes up, calms the storm, and says, "Have you no faith?" Look, it doesn't matter how bad the storm gets, disciples. You don't have to doubt God's goodness when God is in the boat with you. That's what we learn in Psalm 73. God's goodness isn't about prosperity, but presence. God's goodness wasn't marked in Asaph's life by the blessing of prosperity and stuff, but the blessing of God's presence. Asaph came to realize that no matter how bad things were in his life, no matter the hardships that he went through, God was in his boat. In these verses, we can identify five ways the presence of God confirms God's goodness. We learn that God's presence promises justice. In verses 18 to 20, Asaph explains how one day God will bring justice to the wicked. One day, unrepentant workers of evil will be brought to justice. The promise of God, the promise of God's justice, is a promise that one day everything bad will be made right. It's a promise, as J.R.R. Tolkien said, that one day everything sad will come untrue. Take the justice of God to heart. Believe that God will work justice for the oppressed. Believe that one day the Lord will overthrow the effects of sin. There will come a day when every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. No matter the tragedy, no matter the heartache, no matter the doubt and fear, every tear will be wiped away and evil will be no more. Second, we learn in this passage the wonderful, praise-inspiring truth that God's presence persists in spite of sin. Asaph had been envious of the wicked. He had doubted God's goodness. In verse 22, he said he was brutish and ignorant and acted like a beast towards God. He was prideful and foolish and accused God of wrongdoing. He was in serious sin. What does verse 23 say? "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand." Even when Asaph sinned, God didn't abandon him, but walked beside him. Brothers and sisters, what good news it is to know that God is so good, even when you've blown it. When you are at your spiritual worst, God is still there. You might keep on sinning, but grace keeps on coming. Even when you doubt the goodness of God, God never stops being good to you. Next, consider that God's presence guides you. Verse 24, you will guide me with your counsel. When you've got God in your boat, you are guaranteed that God is going to get the boat to the right destination. God is good and God is God. The testimony of Scripture is that God is the providential ruler of history who works all things according to His purposes. That means He is guiding you for a reason through hardship and turmoil. God isn't out of control. And what I want you to notice here is that while God does guide us through hardship and turmoil, He does have a plan for our good. The verse says that God guides us and will receive us into glory. God is guiding you to glory. He's guiding you to temporal glory as He transforms you into the image of Jesus. And He is guiding you to eternal glory because He is leading you to the new heavens and the new earth. God's plan isn't pointless. He is taking you to glory. Fourth, know that God's presence is your strength. Asaph was in spiritual turmoil. His faith was so weak, he was ready to abandon it all. But then, when he considered anew the goodness of God, he said, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." This is one of those times where the good old King James is a little bit better than our modern English translation. There's no may in the Hebrew. The Hebrew text says, "My flesh and my heart faileth." Your flesh and your heart will fail. Asaph came to realize that God is so good that when he couldn't hold on any longer, God was holding him. Is your faith ready to fail this morning? Do you feel like you have absolutely no strength left? God will hold you up. Yes, our flesh often fails. Our faith often crumbles. But the good news of the gospel is that your salvation isn't dependent on the strength of your grip, but on the greatness of His grace. It's not ultimately about the strength of your faith, but the perfection of His faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're not walking by your own strength. In his commentary on the Psalms, W.S. Plummer said, "By faith we have a hold on God, but our grip is often feeble. Our great safety lies in this, that God holds us with an omnipotent grasp and never lets us go." Finally, trust that God's presence is your inheritance. Asaph said, "God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." The word portion is a reference to an inheritance. At the beginning of the psalm, Asaph is envious of the wealth of the wicked. But now, trusting anew in the goodness of God, he can say, "I don't need wealth because I've got more than I can imagine in God." Church, in this sin-stained world, tragedy may leave you with nothing but heartache. But if you've got God, you've got more than you need. We've seen in Psalm 73 that God's goodness is not inconsistent with hardship or turmoil. We've learned that we must go to Jesus, our sanctuary, to remember His goodness. And we've learned that God's goodness isn't about prosperity, but about God's presence. In short, we've answered the question, God is so good. And now, therefore, we must consider that God's goodness should be trusted. That's the decision Asaph made at the end of the psalm. Verse 28 reads, "But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge that I may tell of all your works." He said, "I have made the Lord my refuge." He decided to trust in God's goodness. And you need to notice here that there is no indication that his circumstances changed. Asaph still had no wealth. He was stricken and rebuked. He still had to battle the flesh. We need to notice that not all of Asaph's theological questions were answered. While Asaph has been assured of God's justice for the wicked, nowhere did God explain why he allows the wicked to prosper. God doesn't tell Asaph why he does all of the things that he does. The same is true for us. Hardship and spiritual turmoil will still endure. And though God is just, he will not always explain why he does what he does. But just like Asaph, because we have been reminded of the goodness of God, because we know that no matter what, God Almighty is holding us, we can trust that God is good. Some of you have experienced tremendous evil. Some of you have endured hardship that most of us fear even to imagine. And I can't stand here and tell you why God allowed it. I do not understand and cannot understand all of God's will. But, in the words of Charles Spurgeon, when we cannot trace God's hand, we can trust his heart. God is God, and God is good. Rest in his goodness, and he will hold you fast. Before I close, I want to make an appeal to any here this morning who have experienced great tragedy and have concluded that God is not good and therefore have not believed in the Lord Jesus. I hope you have come to see that in spite of evil and suffering, God is still good. And I want you to consider right now that the only way to experience goodness in the midst of tragedy is to take refuge in the one who has shown us his goodness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus lived and died and rose again so that you might forever experience the goodness of the Lord. In God there is only goodness, but all who are apart from him shall perish. Repent and believe today. God is good to his people. Despite tragedy and hardship that we have experienced because of what God has done in Jesus, who has brought us into the presence of God, we are forever held in the hands of a loving Father. And we can say that God is so good to me. Trust in the goodness of the Lord and rest in the one who is the strength of your heart and your portion forever. Let's pray.